Listening to Matty Evans's story on video just then, it's a good reminder. Did you hear? He said a bunch of things in there. Did you catch what he said about what changed for him in church? He said, "I gave up and started listening." Yeah, did you catch that line? So, which tells me what did he used to do? He used to sit here fighting to not hear. Yeah. And I think that's just him being really honest with it. And it may be that you're here with us tonight and you're a bit like that too. And hopefully it's not got anything to do with the person delivering it. I hope I'm not being offensive in any way. I hope it's not a battle to listen, although sometimes it can be, I know. But if you're battling to hear this stuff from the Bible, you're battling to hear what God's got to say, I want to kind of say that's a normal experience somewhat. Because these are hard things to hear. It's actually hard for us to hear from God, especially when he tells us things about himself that we don't find easy to get our heads around. And he tells us things about, did I say ourselves? Or himself? Whatever. And when he tells us things about our... Anyone listening out there? I trust that some of you will give in and listen tonight. Especially when he tells us things about ourselves that are really hard to hear. There's a reason why we find it hard to hear. There's a reason why we all find it hard to tune in and listen when we're hearing from the Word of God. And I'll put it to you that it's because we've all got a problem. In fact, I'd say the human race has got a problem. We find it hard to sit under God. We just find it a difficult thing to do. And the human race has always had that problem. Here's what I would say the problem is. We continue to think we're fine without God. We continue to think that it's okay to live independently of God. We continue to think that it's okay to put our trust and our faith and our belief in ourselves and not God. We keep thinking that we can lead and rule and direct ourselves with no real need for God. Maybe we need a little bit of advice and perhaps a little bit of help when we're in crisis. But generally, I think the human race works actively to avoid dependence on God. And we do that because we've always done it. And if you get a sense in yourself that you're like that, it's always been the case for the human race. We're like that today because our first parents were like that right back in the beginning. It's been passed on. It's a condition that the human race has got. Can you think back with me for a minute to our first parents, Adam and Eve, what happened right there back there in the beginning? They were the first ones to, what I would say, is believe the lie and cop the problem. Here's the lie. Adam and Eve were tempted right back in the beginning and they were told that you could be like God. That's what Satan said to them. Oh, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because if you do, you'll become like him. And you see Adam and Eve, when you read that passage, you see Adam and Eve for the first time go, oh, we can be like God. I can be like God. I can effectively rule myself. I can decide for myself what's right. I can decide for myself what's good. And there's the lie. The lie that we believe is, I know what's best for me better than God. I know what makes me happy. I can lead and I can rule myself. It's a problem. It's a problem that the human race has got, that we think we're okay without God. And I see symptoms of it everywhere, in myself, in society, all around. And if you're hearing what this problem is that I'm trying to portray, and you're thinking, yeah, I can see it, but it doesn't sound too bad. What's so bad about living without God? Well, the problem comes when you open up the scriptures and we hear God speak through his word and we hear that actually thinking you can live without God is a serious, serious problem. And it's a serious problem because God's great design for us and God's great desire for us is that we would live reliant on him and dependent on him. So I was just holding Snotty Baby. I'm thinking, have I got snot there? Okay. God's great. This is a really important part. Listen up. Even though I just got distracted. Black shirt. Come on, you with me? God's great design and desire for us is that we would learn to trust him, that we would enjoy life in submission to him, that we would grow in our faith and enjoyment of being humble before him. That's the way God's designed us. That's his desire for us. And his desire is that we live in a way that reflects that ultimate reality, that we are utterly dependent beings. That's the truth of us. And God wants us to live in line with that. In fact, God's desire for us to live that way is so strong that he is completely offended when we refuse to live with him in our lives. And he cannot and he will not just drop it. And he won't ignore it. God refuses to turn his back on us as we turn our back on him. And what God does is this. He pursues us, those of us in the human race made in his image to be dependent on him and live that way. He pursues us and he humbles us. And here's what God does. He painfully removes our ability to trust in ourselves and he forces us to acknowledge that we are dependent beings. And he, because he's merciful, gives us opportunity after opportunity through doing this to bow low and put our trust back in him and acknowledge we're dependent on him and bow before him. That's the pattern of the way God operates through history. He comes after us. And in a painful sense, he humbles us and gives us the opportunity to renew our trust in him. And he does it because he's merciful and he does it because he loves us. But most of the time, we hate it. We hate being reminded that we're dependent. We hate being called to put our trust in anyone but ourselves. I want to look tonight and see how God does this continually with his people Israel under the old covenant. I want us to reflect and see the way God is doing that with us today continually as individuals. And I want to look at the final day. The final day, the day of the Lord, where God will right all wrongs, where God will, as we looked at last week in chapter 2, God will exalt himself and humble everyone so that everyone will see that he is Lord and no one will be mistaken and no one will be able to believe the lie and be deluded any longer. They'll see him as Lord and that day is coming. I'll tell you what, last week I mentioned the day of the Lord because it comes up in chapter 2 a fair bit. And I did mention, I did listen to it, that there's a day of the Lord, the big day of the Lord that's coming. But there's also like little day of the Lords along the way where Israel, though they're looking forward, looking at this big day of the Lord coming, there's also a humbling process where as a nation they receive some of the prophecy about day of the Lord in their history, in their time, where they're humbled and taken out by the nations around them. And I actually think this is what you continue to see through history. There's a big day of the Lord coming, where God will exalt himself and humble all else. But right throughout history, we see smaller versions of that, partial fulfillments of the prophecy, little day of the Lords. And I want to look at that here in Israel. I want to look at that with us. How do we see these little day of the Lords in operation in our life, where God is pursuing us, coming after us, humbling us, giving us an opportunity to come back to him? Because that's what he's about. That's what he's doing. So first of all, will you descend with me for a moment into the hardship that God brings upon Israel, his people? It's pretty hectic. It's chapter 3. We read from chapter 4, but basically chapter 4 comes out of chapter 3. So come with me there, look in chapter 3 and we'll see what's going on. As you know, if you've been in Isaiah, the situation for God's people, Jerusalem, Israel, back in this time was pretty bad. Physically, they were going fantastically. Spiritually, they were a wreck, completely turned their back on God. And let's have a look at how God humbles them, humiliates them, in order to shake them up and bring them back to himself. They're proud. They're dependent on themselves. They're dependent on their own leaders, their own glory. They're self-confident and they're arrogant. They're basically believing the lie that I talked about before, the lie that you can be like God and live without him and rule yourself. Look at verse 8, halfway through verse 8. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Second half of verse 9. They have brought disaster. They parade their sin like Sodom and do not hide it. Verse 12, we see that this is all being led by their leaders. O my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. Verse 14 and 15 talks about how the poor among them are being crushed. Look at 14. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. So Israel's in a terrible state where they're rejecting God. They're parading their sin. Those who are leading Israel are actually the ones guiding them in that way. And they're crushing the poor and the oppressed that are among them. And basically the Lord steps in and he says, I'm going to take out your leaders. I'm going to humble your men. I'm going to drill them. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. See now the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. All supplies of food and all supplies of water. That's kind of symbolic, really, for the leadership in the community. Because then, look, he rattles off verse 2, the hero, the warrior, the judge, the prophet. And basically, we get a whole list there where God says, I'm going to get your military leaders, your heroes, your warriors, your captains, and I'm going to take them out. I'm going to get your political leaders, your judges, your elders, your counselors. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to get your religious leaders, your prophets, your soothsayers, your enchanters, and I'm going to take them out. And through doing that, I'm going to bring this nation, my people, to their knees. I'm going to completely humble them. The leaders are the ones who are leading the whole nation in this way, leading without regard to God, just doing it off their own backs, and I'm going to take them down. Verse 4, God says he's going to replace those leaders with, have a look at it, I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. In other words, I'm going to take out all your leaders. I'm going to replace them with boys, possibly actual teenage boys as leaders, but probably more likely just incompetent men, incompetent people who are not good leaders, not strong leaders, not going to lead the country in a good way at all. The way God actually goes about doing this with his people is via the Assyrians. Okay, God brings the Assyrians, a neighboring superpower nation, to come down and obliterate his people and take them out. And actually, when the Assyrians come down, that was their practice. This is actually what happened in history. They got all the leaders of Israel, as they would normally do when they're conquering a nation, take the leaders out first. Take out all the strong men first. Don't leave any strong young men who can rise up and be leaders. Get rid of all the good stuff first and then replace the leaders with just kind of nobodies, incompetent leaders, so that the nation goes nowhere and does nothing. The result of taking the leaders out of Jerusalem is that the whole nation actually descends into complete chaos, which is always what happens when you take away leadership, you take away guidance. Communities, societies descend into chaos. It's absolute anarchy. Look at verse 5. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. Devastating what's happening in Jerusalem when this happens. The whole place has basically gone to seed. They're in such desperate need for leadership. Look at verse 6. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, you have a cloak, you be our leader. I mean, it's such a desperate state of poverty that they're like, well, you got a cloak. Why don't you lead? Because you've got a cloak. And the bloke goes, no way, I'm not leading this place. I don't want anything to do with leadership in this place. This place is just being flattened. I don't want to do that. So the whole nation has actually been crushed. Now, you might hear that and think, that's pretty harsh. It doesn't sound like a God kind of pursuing his people in a loving way. It sounds pretty heavy. Well, it is heavy. You want to acknowledge, though, second half of verse 9, that what they're receiving here has been brought on them. Look at verse 9, the last verse of verse 9. They have brought disaster upon themselves. There's a way in which sin and rebellion of God brings havoc back on itself. And God is saying, they have brought this on themselves by rejecting me. Living without me, of thinking that believing the lie is always ends in absolute disaster. You can see at the second half of verse 11, they'll be paid back for what their hands have done. The other thing to acknowledge too, when you see such a harsh judgment, such a harsh kind of discipline is to sit back and go, well, the problem must be really drastic if the solution, if the measure that needed to be used was this drastic. You're getting a glimpse into how much of a problem it is for God when we think we can live without him, when we think we can just rule ourselves. It's huge. And this is what God needs to do to chastise his people, to come after his people. We get a glimpse of hope about where all this is heading, the ultimate outcome that God is looking for in his people in verse 10. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them. They will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. So in the midst of all this, tell the righteous, tell the ones who are seeking to honour me, seeking to be humble before me, seeking to live dependent on me, tell them that it will go well for them. In fact, it will always go well for those who humble themselves before God. That's where hope is. That's where true security is, dependence on him. And there's a little glimpse. We're going to get to more of it when we get into chapter 4 as well. The second thing you see after the men have been humbled in the nation and the leadership have been stripped out is then we turn to the women and see from verse 16, we see these women of Zion where they too are completely humbled and completely crushed, and it's pretty devastating. I don't know how this connects to Mother's Day, but it's pretty kind of devastating. Look at these women of Zion, verse 16. The women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. The image you get here is depicting the heart of the nation Israel, particularly the women in Israel. And the women of a nation are conceived to be the glory of the nation and typical of the attitude of the nation. And here are the women, the mighty women of Israel. Here's what they're doing with themselves. They're walking around with outstretched necks, meaning they're proud in themselves. They've got flirting eyes and mincing steps, meaning they're being seductive and enticing as they walk around parading themselves. And they've got all this bling hanging off them. And they're doing that to show off their wealth. So they're basically really the cream of society, are walking around showing off the glory of the nation, saying, here we are, arrogant, proud in ourselves, wealthy, secure in our money and in our luxury and in our allure. Look at us. And God goes, okay, you're going to be bald and you're going to have sores all over your head and you're going to take away all your clothes, your finery. It's pretty hectic, yeah? I'm not sure if you read Isaiah 3 before. These women of Zion cop it. It's pretty hectic. Now, I want to point out one thing along the way, and that is it's normal for men to want to be respected and lead and be strong. It's normal for women to desire to be captivating and alluring. These are normal God-given desires that he's had. But these women here are not simply aiming to be captivating and alluring. They're doing it without humility and without quiet submission and without any dependence on God. And so it ends up being ugly, proud self-glorification. And God says, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to remove your beauty. Look at verse 17. The Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. And then he goes on through verse 18 saying, I'm going to bring shame upon you. I'm going to take all your finery. It's going to disappear. All your bling. It's all going to go. And instead, there's just going to be a stench coming from you. There's going to be sackcloth. There's going to be rope. And your men, the men who protect you in this place, the men who you love, they're going to be killed. They're going to be gone in war. And you're going to find yourself sitting destitute. And again, this is actually what happened to the women of Jerusalem, the women of Israel, as the Assyrians came down and attacked. They carried off the men, they killed the men, and the women were left destitute, no longer flirting to catch men, but left begging for legal and social identity with the very few men who were left in the place. Tragic, hectic, heavy. God going after his people. Now, in mentioning this, it's also worth pointing out that this is not simply talking just about women and what happened to them. This is talking figuratively about the whole nation of Israel. God's people were often referred to as a woman, a wife of God. Israel is often personified as a woman. And if this is the case, if this women of Zion is a figurative piece of way of talking about how the whole nation Israel are going, what it's saying is this, that Israel as God's people are basically prancing around, parading their own glory, their own self-sufficiency, and God's going to crush them and strip them and humble them so they can no longer trust in themselves. I actually think this is what humanity as a whole has always done through history in its attempt to live without God. Humanity loves ostentation and luxury. All of humanity loves to enhance themselves through the abundance of possessions. All of humanity parades self-sufficiency. We see it all around us. We see it in us. And God's saying here, that is going to be brought low. And like a destitute woman, stripped of her glory, all those who are proud in themselves will one day be brought low before a holy and exalted Lord. Now, I'm hoping you're getting a sense of how heavy this is and you're feeling a little bit awkward about it all, because I am, and you probably should be because it's really nasty. Is God giving up on his people here? Is he just trying to wipe them out? No. He's actually being merciful. And here's the hard truth in all this. God is being merciful because these judgments act to serve to help make his people what he always intended for them to be. For them to turn away from trusting in themselves and actually not be able to do that anymore and have the only option be to turn and trust in their God. And so God, in a sense, is disciplining them in this way, causing them to be dependent upon him. The purpose of this judgment is to redeem them and to restore them. And I say that because of where all this heads. Come now to chapter 4 with me, the passage that we actually had read, and see the branch of the Lord. See those who are redeemed. See the whole point and the whole outcome of God going after his people in this way. You see verse 4, picking up there in verse 2, we get this thing called the branch of the Lord. It says, in that day, in this same day, where there's all this judgment happening, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Catch a glimpse of that? Here's the hope. Here's where it's all heading toward: redemption, rescue, a beautiful place. This thing called the branch of the Lord is going to remain in the land. This is the survivors, the people who have humbled themselves and sat dependent before God and submitted to him. They are the branch of the Lord. And we're told there that they're beautiful and that they are glorious. And we're told that the fruit of the land will be their pride and their glory. There is an appropriate kind of pride now, an appropriate kind of glory now. And it's the fruit of the land that's going to be the pride and the glory. Let me try and get your head around this. The fruit of the land. What's the fruit of the land? What is the outcome of what happens in the land? The outcome, the result of what happens in the land is people humbled before God, in a sense forced to be dependent upon God. And the branch, the remnant, the survivors, their glory is to say, this is good. This is, as hard as this is where we need to be. This is what it's all about. Us coming back and renewing our trust in him. Us abandoning our self-confident arrogance and coming back to our God. It's a beautiful thing you find there, the branch of the Lord. And it goes on, this description of what the branch of the Lord get, the remnant, the survivors, those who have humbled themselves before God. We get this beautiful imagery that conjures up a whole bunch of things. Look at verse 5. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night over all the glory of the canopy. Now, what kind of imagery does that conjure up for you? A cloud of smoke by day, a fire at night time. What are you thinking? Exodus. Yeah. Where God redeems his people from slavery. Yeah. And he protects them and he directs them across the Red Sea towards the Promised Land. He does it with a cloud and with fire. So really, when this imagery is being used here, what's being said is, I'm coming to my people. I'm redeeming my people. I'm going to protect my people. I'm going to guide my people. I'm going to love my people. They're going to be secure in me, humble before me, dependent on me. This is a beautiful place to be, this branch of the Lord. these people who are the survivors, those who have humbled themselves before God. That's where the hope is. That's where the beautiful things are for those who stop trusting in themselves and start trusting in God. So there, as we've dived in there I want to put to you is that it's an example of how God is dealing with these people in history in a way where he goes after them, pursues them, disciplines them, humbles them so that they would renew their trust in him and come back to him. This is what God does with these people right throughout history. And I want to put to you that this is actually what God continues to do with us today. He can do it with nations. He can do it in local areas. He can do it with individuals. And I want you to catch a glimpse, if you can, tonight of how God brings little Day of the Lords to individuals, to us. I want you to see how God pursues us, disciplines us, chastises us, humbles us, so that we'd be brought back to him. I want you to recognize that in your life. I want you to see God at work in trials and hardships and hectic things going down your life, because he's sovereign and he's doing these things. As hard as it is for us to swallow that God can do these things, he does. And he does them because he's loving and he's merciful. We read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 as well. You can turn there if you like. Actually, yeah, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Kate read there for us, where we're looking forward to the inheritance that's never going to perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept for us. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that, you can underline those two words, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're told here that grief and all kinds of trials come so that our faith, our trust, might be built, not in ourselves, but in God. I want you to consider this with me tonight. I want you to consider the ways in which God brings these Day of the Lords, little ones, into your life. What's happened this week? What's happened today? What's happened this year that you did not want to happen this year? It was not part of your plan for this year. It wasn't part of the plan of what was going to make you happy this year. And yet these things come. And it's like they're a painful stripping back, a humbling. They can come in all areas of life and God brings them. Let me mention a few. It may be that God has come and removed your control over your finances. And he may have done that because he wanted to remove from you how you trust in the security of your finances. In a sense, put your faith in them. God removes sometimes our health, sometimes temporarily, sometimes permanently. And in doing that, removes how proud we are and how dependent we are in our own strength and our own wonderful ability to do all the wonderful things in our lives. God goes, yeah, I can take that away too. God can come and remove your family stability, the wonderful dynasty that you've come from, the wonderful dynasty that you are building, that we can tend to have so much pride in, so much faith and trust in, so much investment in, for our own glory. God can come and he can cause dynasties to crumble as family members become estranged from each other. He can cause marriages to crumble. He can cause, you know, kids to go crazy. God can come and he can remove from you an ability that you have, like a brilliant mind to think well about things, brilliant skills to do wonderful things. And he can remove that, and in doing that, remove the fact that you've got contempt for other lesser beings who can't think like you and act and do things like you do them. God can come and he can remove the facade of holiness that you live with. and allow moral failure to be exposed that others have never seen. And in doing that, remove your self-righteous dependence on your own performance to be right with God. God can come and remove things. How do you deal with it when God does this? How do you deal with these little day of the Lords? You might think, no, when hardships and trials come in my life, I can usually see where they've come from. They come from either people who are sinful around me, doing bad things to me, or my own sin, and they're just consequences of that. And I say, yeah, sure. But Hebrews 12, verse 7 would say to us, endure hardships as discipline. No matter what the hardship is, no matter where you think it might have come from, sometimes we scratch our heads saying, was this from the devil? Was this just a consequence of my sin? Was this from God? And we do our heads in trying to figure out why this hardship has come into our lives. Hebrews 12, 7 simply says, endure hardship as discipline. How do you endure something as discipline? You understand that there's a God, a heavenly Father who loves you and is disciplining you to correct you and change you and mold you to be what he wants you to be. And so you humbly accept it, as hard as it is. Understand that God is treating you as a child that he loves, and he's refining you with fire. And no discipline ever feels pleasant at the time. It never does. But it produces faith and trust. That's what emerges from it. Faith and trust, not in yourself, but in God. And that faith, that trust, that dependence, we're told, is more valuable than gold. What you need more than anything is more faith in God. What you need more than anything is to press into him and lean into him and understand that you are completely dependent on him. That's what God wants for you. That's what you need. That's what I need. So once we've finished waving our puny little fist at God in frustration and anger and bitterness when heavy things come, we have the opportunity to be the branch of the Lord, to be a survivor, as God gives us the opportunity to repent from trusting in ourselves and renew our trust in him again and humbly bow low and retreat to the beautiful and glorious place of total protection under the wing of God and live accordingly. How do you live accordingly? How do you live before God humbly when things aren't going bad, when surrounded by good things? Well, understand those good things that come, they come from the hand of God and are given to you that you would make much of him, not yourself. So, if you do have finances, if there is some level of stability for you with your finances, be grateful. Be prayerful, asking God for direction as to how he wants you to direct his finances that he has entrusted to you for the few short days that you're here. Be grateful and say, God, what do you want me to do with it? It's yours. How do you want me to invest it? If you do have health, good for you. Enjoy it. Enjoy God in it for the season that you have it, but it will be gone soon. It will be gone for all of us soon. You do realize that, those of you who haven't struggled with serious health issues yet. You will. We all will. We'll all go down. These bodies we're living in are just tents, and one day soon they will crumble. Enjoy it. Be grateful for the health that you have, if that's what you've got right now. I would say this. Use the energy that you have to serve God and serve others. Don't simply use your health and your energy to serve yourself. If your family is going okay at the moment and you come from a relatively stable family and you appear to be raising a relatively stable family, that's fantastic. That is a good thing. That is a gift from God. Stop in your tracks and say to yourself and others, look what God has done. Not look what we have done in all our incredible wisdom. Look what God has done. Raise worshippers of God, not worshippers of family and self. Worship God with your family. Honor Him with it. I'm going to pause now for a minute before I get to the final thing, because I want to dive into kind of preparing for the big day of the Lord, and this is the final thing of the sermon. The branch of the Lord, the final day, which is where we get to Jesus. I'm going to kind of go into this. We're going to be celebrating communion just here tonight, and I'm actually going to, I think some people are already doing it. If you're going to be sharing, if you're going to be handing out communion, is that what you're doing? You're all over it. If you're going to be handing out communion here tonight, you can go and grab that and start passing it around. We'll pass the bread and the juice around now while we look at this final section. And hopefully you'll be able to tune in and look with me at it as the bread and the juice come around, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about how He is the branch. And this will lead us into our time of communion where we celebrate who Jesus is. If you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus, if you are someone who considers yourself dependent on God, you've given yourself over to God, join us in communion tonight. Eat and drink with us. If you're not sure about this stuff and you're just checking it out, please don't feel as though you have to eat and drink with us. This is for those who have positioned themselves in dependence upon God, understanding that He is Lord. Okay? If that's you, take bread and juice as it comes around, hang on to it, and we'll all stand together and eat and drink in just a few moments. Let me look at this final section and see if you can concentrate with me as the stuff's going around. How do you survive the big day of the Lord that's coming? How do you be the branch of the Lord on that final day? How do you be a survivor? Well, I want to dig into this concept of the branch of the Lord a little bit more. So have a look there with me in chapter 4. Because it emerges throughout the book of Isaiah that the branch of the Lord is not simply this group of faithful, righteous people. The branch of the Lord is actually a person. Come to chapter 11 with me in Isaiah and have a look at it. The branch of the Lord is also called the shoot. Hence, the shoot. Well, we call this series the shoot. And the shoot is not just another name for a group of faithful people. The shoot, we find out, is a person. It's a he. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. The shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. With his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Can you see their connection? The branch of the Lord is the shoot. It's also called the shoot, and it comes up from the stump of Jesse, meaning Jesse was the father of David, and you're going to talk about something from the stump of Jesse, saying emerging from God's people, the family line of David, emerging from within Israel. There's going to be a shoot. And look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's a person. Verse 3, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. So this he is the judge. He will judge with righteousness and with justice. Verse 5, we find out that he is the truly righteous and faithful Israelite. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. This shoot, this he, is the righteous representative of God's people, Israel. He stands to represent God's people. Who is it? Come to chapter 52 in Isaiah. Flick with me, 52 and 53. You know where this is going, but I want you to celebrate what the branch is, what the shoot is. Look at chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Okay, this shoot is the servant. Just as there were many who were appalled by him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. This shoot, this person, is actually the servant, the suffering servant, the Messiah. Read on with me in chapter 53. We'll just read from that verse. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look at this. He will grow up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. So this shoot is the suffering servant who will grow up within the nation of Israel, and he'll actually be humbled. He won't be that glorified. He'll be humbled among them. But we see as we read on that this suffering servant is not simply the one that will humble everyone else, but he will be humbled on our behalf. Look at the language. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This shoot, this branch of the Lord, this thing that will survive the final day of the Lord is the suffering servant, the Messiah. It's Jesus. He will take our sin and be crushed on our behalf. He will take our infirmities upon him, so our transgressions upon him. He will be crushed for our iniquities. So how do we survive the final day of the Lord? We survive in him, in Jesus, the branch, the shoot, the Messiah, the one who takes our sin, survives the final day. As we take this bread and this juice, and I'll grab some if I can. The bread is a symbol of his body being broken for us. The juice, oh, good on you, Cass. What are you going to have? You'll get something? There you go, it's coming now. The juice is a symbol of his blood shed. So as we eat and as we drink together, we are remembering and we are proclaiming that the way to survive the day of the Lord, the final day of the Lord, is in this one. Our Messiah, who was crushed for our iniquities, who took our sin on himself. And by being found in him on that final day, we will be the branch of the Lord. We will survive, dependent upon our God. Friends, will you stand and eat and drink with me? Remember with me what Jesus did on our behalf. Let's eat this bread and remember Jesus' body broken for us. And let's drink this juice and remember his blood shed for us. Let me pray. Father God, you are so merciful. You are so loving. We do find it hard to get our heads and hearts around how you work, how you pursue us and come after us in a way that is so painful. Lord, would you enable us to trust that you come after us in this way, to remove from us our tendency to trust in ourselves, and to think we can be like you and rule ourselves and survive. God, would you continue to be merciful to us? Would you continue to show us that we must be dependent upon you? And would you continue to enable us by your Holy Spirit to humbly come before you? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that our trust is in him, the branch, the shoot, the suffering servant, the one who survives, and understanding the only way for us to survive is in him. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.